Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I invite you now to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. And as you're finding Nehemiah chapter 2 in your Bibles, let me welcome you to message 2 in our current teaching series that I've entitled Rise Up and Lead. And the title of my message this morning is Preparing to Lead God's Way. You know, this reminds me of when my wife and I were preparing for marriage. Before we said, I do, we first went through 6 weeks of biblical, practical, premarital counseling. And it was a blessing. It got us off on the right foot. It really prepared us to do marriage God's way. And I can remember our first counseling session. We were given a personality test to learn our similarities and our differences so we could better know and love our spouse. And so this morning, I want to see how similar yet different we are. So here are a few questions that were on that exam. Are you ready? There are no wrong answers. So no, don't panic. Here's the first question. When it comes to your personality, are you an extrovert or are you an introvert? What do you think? Notice no one says anything. Apparently you're all introverts, right? How about this one? When it comes to personal conflict, are you a fighter or are you a flighter? You're one or the other. How about this one? When it comes to handling finances, this might cause some issues this morning. When it comes to handling your finances, are you a spender or are you a saver? We're all savers now, aren't we? When it comes to expressing emotion, are you what they call an open book or are you a closed book? Here's one more. When it comes to decision making, are you spontaneous or are you structured? You always have to have a plan. You see, none of us are really wired the same. By God's design, we're different. Amen? And listen, when it comes to leaders, the same is true. No leader is really cut from the same cloth. And last week we learned that leadership is simply defined as influence. Influence. And so in a way, all of us are leaders because we all influence others for the good or the bad, whether you know it or not. And a spiritual leader is simply one who influences others for Christ. And that was Nehemiah. Nehemiah was used by God to not only rebuild the charred and blasted city of Jerusalem, but more importantly, the broken down spiritual lives of God's people. He influenced a disheartened, faithless remnant of Jewish refugees to know and to love and to serve and to obey the Lord. And last week we learned that spiritual leadership begins and ends with prayer. Effective leaders lead on their knees, but remember, not all leaders are the same. Really, there are two types or kinds of spiritual leaders. First, you have what I call the dreamers. These individuals are visionaries. They're risk takers. They love to dream big, to reach for the stars, to think outside the box. However, these individuals can often be unorganized. They don't always have a plan. They don't think through all the steps. Instead, they kind of throw caution to the wind and fly by the seat of their pants. Do you know anybody like that? On the other side of the fence, we have what I call the detailers. I'm one of these people. These individuals are more pragmatic. They're practical. They're bottom-line thinkers. They are type A-ers to the max. They're planners. They're number crunchers, problem solvers. They love budgets, plans, steps, clear objectives towards reaching a goal. However, these individuals can often be overly cautious. They do not like risk. or change. What they fear most is failure, and so they don't step out in faith. Now, question, which style of leadership is better? Which type of leader does God use more? Which type of leader does God need? Guys, listen, the answer is both. You see, we need those dreamers, those visionaries, those risk takers to challenge us to step out of the boat in faith and not limit what our great God can do. But we also need those detailers. We need those number crunchers, those budgeters to challenge us to keep our feet on the ground and move forward toward a goal with clear objectives. And an objective, an effective spiritual leader is able to balance those two sides of leadership, the spiritual and the practical. You see, God wants us to lead others with faith and with action. And Nehemiah here in our passage this morning, he helps us strike that right balance. And he does so by showing us four ways for preparing to lead God's way. All right, so four ways for preparing to lead God's way. And here's the first way. Jot this down in your notes. Know your limitations. Know that you got some limits. Someone once said this, inadequacy is the surprising secret to being useful to God. I love that. Spiritual leaders know that they got some inadequacies. They can't do it all. They know they cannot do what only God can do. And listen, that's change a person's heart. And before we see this in our text, I want to first show you this truth in an ancient proverb that really packs a punch. Proverbs 21:1 says this, "The king's heart is like a stream of water in the hand of the Lord." I love that. In other words, the heart that breathes out and communicates decisions and attitudes is in the Lord's hand. It's another way of saying God is sovereign, amen? He is in control. Now look at the rest of the proverb. Jehovah, that's God, turns it wherever he what? Wishes. Guys, how good is that? Isn't it good to know that at this very moment, the Lord has in his hand the heart of every world leader? Whether it's Putin or Biden, whether it's a political figure on the Republican side or the Democratic side, whether they're a Christian or not, because the Lord has the king's heart in his hand, he literally causes it to be bent in whatever direction he pleases. Now listen, what is true of every king is true of everyone that you are hoping to influence for Jesus Christ. God is in control. And the only one who can change their heart, transform their lives, is Jesus Christ. And Nehemiah not only knew this proverb, but he believed it. And how do we know? Well, verse 11 of chapter 1 tells us so. We looked at this verse last week, but I want to begin by looking at it again. If you remember from last week, we learned that Nehemiah was born a slave in Persia. He never knew a day of freedom, only captivity. But as a Jewish slave, he had the privilege of serving in the palace as a cupbearer to the king, King Artaxerxes. And verse 2 tells us that while Nehemiah was living in the lap of luxury in the king's winter home in Susa, he got news that his fellow Jews in Jerusalem were suffering under the hands of their enemies. Why? They had no line of defense. Remember, the walls and the gates had been burned with fire. They were nothing but piles of rubble. And as soon as Nehemiah heard that news, what did he do? He wept. He sat down, identified with the people. He grieved for many, many months. Yes, he lived in Persia, but his heart was in Jerusalem. And what he desired more than anything was to go back to the beloved city and rebuild those walls. But there was a big time problem. His boss, his superior, King Artaxerxes. If you remember from last week, it was the king who decreed that the project be stopped. He gave a cease and desist 11 years earlier. And so Nehemiah knew that the only hope he had of rebuilding is if the king had a change of heart. And so what did he do? Well, he prayed. He prayed. And verses 5 through 11 give us his prayer, and we looked at that last week. But notice the closing words of his prayer. Look at verse 11. Nehemiah, he's in his prayer closet. He's crying out to God, "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name." Now here it is. Just notice what he says. "Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was the cupbearer to the king." In other words, "Lord, I ask you to soften the heart of the king, alter his attitudes, change his disposition and the situation in my favor so that I may be allowed to do your will with the king's pleasure." You see, Nehemiah, he understood his limitation. He knew he could not change the king's heart, and for sure not his decree. But he knew and believed that his God could. And so what did he do? Well, he prayed. He just gave the king to the Lord. He laid his problem before him. You see, Nehemiah is showing us a very, very important leadership principle, and it's this: changing a heart is God's specialty. Amen? Changing a heart is God's specialty. So listen, do not, I repeat, do not try to change people to fit your specifications. That is an effort in futility. You can't fix them. You can't change them. Only God can. And so learn your limitation. And like Nehemiah, just give them to the Lord. So maybe you're here this morning and your marriage is struggling. No one knows. You know. Your spouse knows. Your spouse is bullheaded. They are refusing to change. I've been that spouse. Listen, let God deal with your mate's stubbornness. Maybe you're here and you have a prodigal child or a grandchild who is rebelling, and you've done everything. You've written cards, you've sent emails, you've sat down and you talked with them, and it doesn't seem to work in your heart. It is breaking. Listen, let God deal with their hard heart. Remember, God specializes in changing hearts. Or maybe you've been witnessing to an unsaved friend or family member and they just keep rejecting the gospel. And it just seems like they're just never going to turn to Christ. They're never going to repent and believe. Never say never. Nothing is over until God says it's over. And remember, God specializes in the impossible. And you already did the hard part. You've already planted that gospel seed in their heart. So don't give up and just keep doing the work of the watering, praying, and just trusting God to give the increase. Amen? Or maybe you're having frustrations at work. And the source of your problem is an unfair, unbending boss. You got one of those? Remember, the heart of a king is in the hand of the Lord. He's in control. So let him deal with your bossy boss. Or maybe your problem is an infuriating coworker. You got one of those? Those individuals who are just impossible to work with? Listen, the solution's the same. Just leave them with the Lord. Just relax. Let God take care of it. And then when the change comes, guess who gets all the glory? God does. Four ways for preparing to lead God's way. First and foremost, just know you got some limitations. Only God can change a person's heart. And then this, wait on God's intervention. Learn to wait for God to work. You see, spiritual leaders, they're not impatient. They're not rash. They don't push ahead of God's schedule. Instead, they wait on his perfect timing. And as I always say, God is never early. God is never late. He is always on what? Always on time. Here's the deal, though. It's his time. But notice this in our text. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Nehemiah writes in his journal, in the month of what? What's the word? Nisan. Now, that's not the car, okay? That's a month on the Persian calendar, and it's April on our calendars. So it's now spring. And if you remember from chapter 1, the scene opens in the winter. It was the month of Shislev. That's December. So how many months have passed? Can you do the math? 4 months. So get this. Nehemiah has been weeping and mourning, fasting and praying in his prayer closet for God to change the heart of the king for 4 months. Literally all winter long. And can you guess what has happened? Nothing. See, the moral of the story is this. Praying and waiting always go hand in hand. You never really prayed until you learned to wait. And every prayer warrior quickly learns the patience of waiting. And that's exactly what Nehemiah was doing. He was just waiting on the Lord. In the journal he kept, what we're reading this morning, he entered nothing for 4 long months. Why? Because nothing happened. But even though there was no visible glimmer of hope, no change in the situation, Nehemiah didn't take things into his own hands. He didn't run ahead of God. Instead, he just kept on waiting, kept on trusting, kept on counting on God to move the heart of his superior. And how do we know that? He kept waiting. He kept praying. Back to our text, verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was brought for him, I took the wine and I gave it to the king. Now notice this. I had not been sad in his presence before. That's remarkable. And just think about that for a moment. The pain of his people weighed heavy on his heart and mind for 4 months. He was weeping and mourning every day. But never once did he allow his emotions to get the best of him. He never brought the pain of his heart to work. His attitude was always positive. He was a diligent worker. Now that, my friends, is a rare person. When your heart is somewhere else, it's really difficult to perform the task at hand, isn't it? For 4 months, Nehemiah faithfully did his job. He showed up on time. He worked hard. He served with a smile. But now, for the first time, he shows up to work down in the dumps. He's now serving with a frown. Why? He's growing weary of waiting. Have you been there? You know that disillusioning experience? Maybe like Nehemiah, your heart has been burdened by a difficult situation. And like Nehemiah, you turned to God in prayer. You gave him that frustrating problem. And tomorrow comes and guess what? Nothing changes. You keep praying and a month goes by, nothing. Another month comes and goes, nothing. God, are you awake? Do you hear me? Another month comes and goes, nothing. See, that's exactly what Nehemiah was experiencing. He was just waiting. He had finally come to his breaking point. For the first time, he began to wonder, is this ever going to happen? And the sadness of his heart finally showed on his face. But listen, little did Nehemiah know that God was going to use his gloomy glare to open the door, to answer his prayer. Look at verse 2. So the king asked me, Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. Now notice what Nehemiah says. I was very much what? Afraid. I love that. Don't you love his honesty? Sadly, many leaders today no longer admit their human weaknesses or faults. Not Nehemiah. That boy was honest. He was like, when the king asked, why are you sad? He's like, I got scurred. My blood pressure went through the roof. My fear meter was red. I love that. I just love his honesty. You see, Nehemiah is showing us that spiritual leaders are never afraid of letting the cracks in their lives show. They don't hide them. They admit them. Now understand, Nehemiah had a really, really good reason to be frightened. It was against Persian law and protocol to demonstrate sadness in the king's presence. So subjects who were noticeably gloomy in the presence of the king, they were usually beheaded on the spot for raining on his parade. So Nehemiah wasn't fearful of losing his position, but his head. Now here's the question. How is it that Nehemiah was able to keep his head? Why didn't the king execute him right then and there? The reason? The king's heart was in the hand of the Lord. See, even though it didn't seem it, even though it didn't look like it, God was at work. He was softening the heart of the king. Here's a truth worth remembering. While you are waiting, God is always working. While you are waiting, God is always working. Notice how he worked in this situation. Look at verse 3. I was afraid, and I said to the king, long live the king. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Now look at verse 4. Then the king said to me, what is it that you what? Want. Guys, did you hear it? Did you hear it? If you listen carefully, you can hear the Lord beginning to open the door to Jerusalem. You can hear the Lord literally cracking the hard heart of the king. The moment Nehemiah has been waiting for, it's finally arrived. But notice his response. Look at what he does. Then I what? I prayed to the God of heaven. Notice Nehemiah, he didn't run ahead. He didn't just start barking out orders. He didn't say, give me a leave of absence. Instead, during that intense situation, his thoughts immediately go to God. He instinctively calls on the Lord. Lord, give me wisdom in choosing the right words to express my desire to the king. God, please give me courage now to ask the king to reverse his decree. I sense your timing. I know you're leading this conversation. You see, Nehemiah is showing us a very important prayer principle, and it's this. You're going to want to jot this down. This is all free. Spontaneous flows from scheduled prayer. Spontaneous, on-the-spot, spur-of-the-moment requests flow from a disciplined private prayer life. Remember, for 4 months, Nehemiah set aside time every single day to fast and pray. He faithfully bombarded the throne of God in the solitude of his prayer closet. And as a result, when he was afraid, when he was overwhelmed, when he was faced with a difficult situation or an intense situation like this one, his immediate instinctive response was to what? Pray. You want that for your life? Then you better develop a prayer life. Nehemiah's private prayer life, it spilled over into his daily life. Planned prayer produces what I call popcorn prayers. And notice how God answered his popcorn prayer. Just listen to the courage and the wisdom in his words. Look at verse 5. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight. How wise is that? He buttered him up first. He was so kind and gracious, respectful, courteous. But notice the courage and the boldness. If it pleases the king, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can what? Rebuild it. Do you guys see the faith and the action? Nehemiah waits. Faith. God begins to open the door. He takes action. He prays. The door is fully opened. He continues to wait. Faith. But then he asks for permission. Action. You see, Nehemiah was both sides of that coin of leadership. A man of faith, a man of courageous action. But notice what happens next. This is amazing. Back to our text, verse 6. Then the king with the who? The queen sitting beside him. Question, why on earth does Nehemiah take the time to mention the queen? Why would he do that? Well, I believe he mentions the queen for two reasons. First, wives have the ability to influence their husbands. Husbands, can we agree? Happy wife, happy what? Right. And apparently the same was true for ancient Persian monarchs. Happy queen, happy king. Secondly, Nehemiah mentions the queen because the previous queen, who also happened to be the stepmom of King Artaxerxes, was none other than Queen, do you know? Esther. Coincidence? I think not. Esther, like Nehemiah, was born in captivity. She was a Jew in Persia. And she was blessed by God with beauty beyond compare. She was smoking. And she quickly caught the eye of Artaxerxes' daddy, King Xerxes. The two got married. And Esther was promoted from slave to queen. Talk about a promotion. Now understand, Esther wasn't wearing the crown. She wasn't placed in the palace by accident, but by God's providence. God used the beauty queen to save his people from extinction. And so no doubt, Queen Esther had an impact on her stepson. Not only that, but it was a common practice in the royal family in Persia for the present queen to prepare the future queen for the throne. So more than likely, Esther spent not several hours or days, weeks, months training Artaxerxes' bride to wear the crown. Can you just imagine the conversations they had? How Esther pointed her to the God of heaven and earth? No doubt she influenced her life for good. Now fast forward. Here's Nehemiah. Many, many years later, he's literally standing in the same palace. He's standing before the same throne that Esther sat on. And even though she is long gone, her influence can still be felt. Can you picture it? Nehemiah is sad. Gloomy, taste the wine. What's wrong? It can't be tummy trouble. It's got to be heart trouble. He spills everything. And then he prays quickly and he anxiously asks the king, can I go rebuild? And I can just picture Artaxerxes sitting back on his throne, stroking his beard. And that's when the queen leans over and whispers in his ear, honey, let him go. Nehemiah is a faithful cupbearer. He's a trusted advisor. He's a good friend. Not only that, but he and his people worship the same God as your stepmom. You know Esther? She was an incredible woman of character. She was godly. Listen. You see, while Nehemiah was waiting, God was working. He influenced the queen through a woman named Esther. And that queen clearly had influence on the king. You see, guys, God was 10 steps ahead of Nehemiah. He had the whole thing mapped out before Nehemiah was even born. All Nehemiah had to do was just wait. And as the saying goes, good things come to those who what? Wait. Look at verse 6. Then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? Now notice, it pleased the king to what? There's nothing more thrilling than answered prayer. Can you imagine the weight off of Nehemiah's shoulders when the king said, it pleases me to send you. Now listen, it pleased the heart of the king to send Nehemiah because the king's heart was in the hand of Jehovah. God was in control. He answered his prayer. He softened the king's heart. He altered his attitude. He adjusted his thinking. And so when Nehemiah asked, can I rebuild? He gladly and willingly gave him a leave of absence. Isn't God good? You know, this reminds me of the game Red Light, Green Light. Remember that game as a kid? Talk about anxiety. The game was really simple. Everyone would line up on that side of the room, and you'd be against the wall, and there was one leader. One person was in charge, and they were on the other side. And the goal was to get from that side to this side. But you had to really listen and learn to be patient and wait because the leader would yell, green light, and you would all what? Rah! Right, you're all running. And then red light, and what? You stop. Not everybody stopped. If you kept going, if you ran ahead, you were what? You were out. So the winner was the one who learned to wait, who would listen. Listen, the same goes when it comes to doing the work of the Lord. Spiritual leaders know the Lord is calling the shots. He's in control. He's got it all mapped out. I just have to listen. Wait. Now, sometimes God will give us red light. You been there? Maybe you're there this morning. Maybe God has you at a red light. He has you this holding pattern. You know this is what God wants you to do, but it's not the time. What should you do? Like Nehemiah, just wait, pray, trust. And while you're waiting, don't just sit on your hands, though. Start planning. That's our third way to prepare to lead God's way. Organize a plan of action. Learn to be prepared so that when God gives green light, you're ready. You see, guys, despite popular opinion, faith is not a substitute for careful planning. Faith actually breeds organization. The two go together. Notice this in our text. Look at verse 6. Then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take? When will you get back, Nehemiah? And it pleased the king to send me, so I set him a what? A time. Question, how was Nehemiah able to provide an immediate, on-the-spot answer? How did he know the exact timeline for the project? He wasn't like, you know, it might take 3 months to get there. Well, you know, with inflation and just the problem of getting supplies, it's going to take another 4 weeks, so I don't know. No, he knew the exact time of. How did he know that? He had a plan. He had a plan. You see, Nehemiah was doing more than just praying for 4 months. He had been planning. And listen, that in itself is an exercise of faith. You see, the presence of faith does not mean an absence of organization. It doesn't mean you don't plan ahead. Nehemiah was so sure God would let him go that he even drew up an agenda in case the king asked him how much leave of absence he would need. Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord, what? Directs his step. You see, going out in faith doesn't mean you go out in a disorderly or haphazard manner. No, going out in faith means you think through a project. You count the cost. You plan ahead. You're prepared. Now, I admit, planning is not always fun. Planning is hard work. Thinking isn't as exciting as involvement, but listen, without a plan, confusion is inevitable. That's why Proverbs 21:5 says the plans of the diligent lead to a what? Profit. In other words, good leaders do their homework. They're ready to go when God says, green light. That was Nehemiah. Just notice his careful planning. Look at verse 7. I then said to the king, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors beyond the river so that they will provide me safe passage until I arrive in Judah. Now quickly, beyond the river is referring to the mighty Euphrates. The Persians regarded everything west of the Euphrates to the Mediterranean Sea as a large region beyond the river. And Nehemiah knew that as he passed through the borders of those provinces, he would be stopped by governors, more like border patrol agents. And if he didn't have a passport, he ain't getting through. But he also knew that the Jews had many enemies in those provinces. And so what did he do? Well, he wisely asked for letters from the king that would guarantee him safe passage to Jerusalem. You see, he thought through all the details. He had a set time. He knew all the travel requirements. I need a passport. And he also knew all the safety precautions. And that's not all. Now look at verse 8. And king, may I have a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, so he'll give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and the residence I will occupy. So Nehemiah, he doesn't ask just for letters. He has the nerve to ask for timber from the king's own lumberyard. Bold move. Bold move. Well, why did he ask for letters to rebuild? Not just city gates, but the walls, even his own home. That's a practical mind at work. Clearly, during those 4 months of waiting, Nehemiah was planning. The old Revolutionary War soldiers used to say, trust God, but keep your powder dry. Nehemiah would say, trust God, but make your plans. Set your sights. Think through the hurdles. I mean, just imagine what would happen to Nehemiah if he didn't plan ahead. Imagine his first conversation with that first official outside of the province of Susa. Where are you going, sir? Well, I'm hoping by faith to get to Jerusalem. That's great. Where's your letters? I don't got any. You ain't getting through. You have to go all the way back to Susa, start all over, costing the king his time, costing the king his money, costing him his head. But thankfully, Nehemiah, he thought ahead. And so I can just picture him as he rode out of Susa and he approached that first official. Here's my letter, signed and stamped by the king himself. All right, pass on through. He then comes to the king's forest, and there's Asaph. I picture him as this crotchety lumberjack. What do you want? I need lumber. Not if you don't have a king's order. I thought you'd say that. Here's my order form. Oh, wow. You can have all the lumber you want? Yep. See, guys, that's a perfect example of planning ahead. And God honored that kind of thinking. And we know he did because look at the king's response. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Someone once said this, when the Lord has his hand on his appointed leader, it's like a sweeping wind as people are moved to respond. That was Nehemiah. He was God's man for the job. He had the hand of the Lord upon him. And as a result, King Artaxerxes couldn't help but gladly give him a leave of absence. He couldn't help but graciously provide the necessary materials and safe passage to Judah. And that's not all he provided. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 9. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river. There they are, just as Nehemiah expected. Aren't you glad he had his letters? And I gave the king's letters. Now notice, now the king had sent with me officers of the army and what? Did he ask for that? No. You see, God, he blesses us above and beyond when we follow him. The king gave more than what Nehemiah requested. Here's some letters. Here's some timber. Oh, and also, here's a few horsemen, some soldiers to protect you. Isn't God good? But you see, the king's gracious response came because the heart of the king was in Jehovah's hand, and he had just bent it again wherever he pleased. But while Nehemiah was waiting on God, he was busy planning. He was crunching the numbers. He was thinking through the hurdles. He was ironing out all the wrinkles. And so when God said to Nehemiah, green light, he was ready. He was ready. See, that's how you prepare to lead, with faith and action, faith and organization. And here's the final way that we can prepare ourselves to lead God's way. Expect opposition. Just count on it. And when it comes, press on. Look at verse 10. When Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite. Now guys, whenever I read that, in my mind, I'm hearing this. Dun, dun, dun. Right? Let's have you try it. Are you ready? Verse 10. When Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite. Dun, dun, dun. Keep reading. When they heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. That's just evil. You know, it's said that every story has a villain, and this one's no different. Their names are Sanballat and Tobiah. Dun, dun, dun. As soon as Nehemiah sets out to do God's work, notice, he is immediately faced with opposition. He comes face to face with these tough characters who at every turn try to stop him. Here's the moral of the story. With leadership comes opposition. Just goes hand in hand. Well, who are these villains exactly? What's their backstory? Let's start with Sanballat. Sanballat is a Babylonian name, which means the god of sin has given life. More than likely, Sanballat descended from a family that settled in Samaria from Assyria. Nehemiah says that Sanballat was a Horonite, which means he came from the town of Haran in northern Mesopotamia, which was the center of the worship of the Assyrian moon god Sin. That's how he got his name. Ancient literature identifies Sanballat as the governor of Samaria, which means he had a lot of clout. He was a man of great wealth, political strength. His partner in crime, Tobiah, was from Ammon. And if you know your biblical history, then you know that the Ammonites strongly disliked the Israelites. I guarantee you, when Jerusalem fell, they were the first ones celebrating. And Nehemiah informs us that Tobiah was an official. The Hebrew word is ebed, which means servant. So Tobiah was Sanballat's personal assistant, sort of like his henchman. These two were sort of like Scut Farkas and Clover Dill from A Christmas Story. Remember these two? Sanballat was the villain. Tobiah, his evil henchman. And as soon as these blockheads heard about Nehemiah's coming, their immediate response was, no way. Not on our way. You're not getting here. You are not going to accomplish that. It's not happening. Well, guys, why all the hostility? Two reasons. First, as I already mentioned, they hated the Jews. Really, they hated God. Because behind these two was the prince of this world, Satan. Here we see the enmity between the woman's seed and Satan's seed. It's all playing out. See, guys, the world hates those who do what's right. Secondly, this project would hurt their pocketbook. See, these two loved money, which is the root of all what? evil. Sound familiar? See, these two had business investments with the citizens of Jerusalem. Ancient historians believe that these two bullies were being paid to provide protection. And so if the walls were completed, then their services would no longer be needed. And so no doubt they felt threatened by Nehemiah. And as soon as they heard about his plan, they got busy making their own plans to oppose God's arrangements. But they quickly learned that nothing and no one can thwart the purposes of God. Listen, if God is behind it, nothing can stop it. I'm telling you. And God tells us that he's building his church. And Satan and his host of armies and even the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Amen? We're on the winning team. And so is Nehemiah. But listen, when you walk by faith and you do what's right and you seek the lead, you will encounter the hostility of people who walk by sight. You will invariably collide with Sanballats and Tobias. It's just par for the course. And as followers of Jesus, this shouldn't surprise us. Scripture warns us. I mean, what did Jesus say about opposition, persecution, hatred, hostility? Get in line. He told his disciples, if the world hates you, Noah hated me before it hated who? You. Don't be shocked. Just expect opposition. What did Paul say? Everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what? Not might. Not could. Will. So you see, experiencing criticism and opposition doesn't necessarily mean that you're outside of God's will. Rather, it may reinforce the fact that you're in the very center of his plan. That was Nehemiah. He was following God's will. He was doing God's work. He was God's man. But as soon as he started, boom, he instantly was faced with opposition. Well, how did he respond? Did he crawl back to the palace and lick his wounds? Did he throw in the trowel? Did he give up his hard hat and tool belt? Look at verse 11. I went where? Just force it. I went. Do you hear it? The determination? I went to Jerusalem. He didn't quit. He didn't pout. He pressed on. He moved forward despite the opposition. Listen, because he knew he had God's protection. He knew and believed what the Apostle Paul would later write. If God be for me, then who can stand what? Against me. That is awesome. During World War II, an army draftee was once asked if he had any physical defects. He replied, yes, sir. The officer then asked, well, what are they, Private? And his response was this, no guts. No guts. That wasn't Nehemiah. That boy had some guts. He was a man of faith. But listen, he modeled a courage based not on his own strength, but a courage based on his confidence in the power of God. And so he turned to God in prayer. He waited for him to work. But Nehemiah was also a man of great action. While waiting, he got organized. He planned ahead. And when God opened the door, he got to work. And he pressed on despite the immediate opposition. You see, Nehemiah is that perfect balance between the two sides of leadership, faith and action. And you and I, we can prepare ourselves to lead the same way by knowing our own limitations, waiting on God's intervention, organizing a plan of action, and by pressing on despite opposition. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our time in your word. God, every word of your truth points to your Son, Jesus Christ. And even though his name was not mentioned in our text, we see him in Nehemiah. Nehemiah points us to Jesus. Jesus was God in flesh. Yet God every day, he didn't just do his own thing. Every day, he got alone with his Father and he prayed. Not my will, but your will. Just like Nehemiah, he waited on the Lord, waited on his Father. He waited for the green light. God, like Nehemiah, Jesus had a plan. Jesus didn't show up on the earth at just some random time. No, the Bible says when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Our plan of redemption was planned out before the worlds were even formed. God, you are a God of order. And so we see that in Jesus. He had a plan on how to disciple those 12 men. Every day he knew where to go, who to heal, who not. He had it all mapped out. And Father, Jesus Christ, more than anyone, faced opposition. He was killed. But God, he pressed on, and we're so thankful that Jesus did. We're so thankful that Jesus went to the cross, gave up his life, so that God, we can be forgiven and have life in his name. And so we give him all the glory this morning. He is the God of our salvation. And so I pray that this service honored him. I pray this in his name. Amen.